Good morning. my fingers are cold, and I have two fingers on my left hand. One I shot a nail through when I was building, and the other one I dropped a concrete water fountain on, and it blew the end of my finger up. And I find that those two fingers get really cold. So, anyway. Glad that you're all here. This is really fascinating from my perspective because every week it changes. One week I'll have to kind of face this way to get everybody, and now I'm back to this week, so it migrates, which is just it's interesting how that all comes into play. What's that? That's right. Well, I always feel like there's one couple or one group that I kind of am not talking to. Last week it was Pastor Craig and Janine were over there kind of by themselves, and now it's Dan and Shirley over there by yourselves. So sorry about that. If I don't look at you guys. No, you're fine. Okay. Okay, let me open in prayer, and then if you guys have any questions in regards to the last couple of weeks as we finished up our dispensations last week, we can answer some of those questions, and then we are going to get into covenants this morning. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be here to study your word. I pray that you will guide and direct in our conversation, at our discussion this morning, that it may glorify you, and just guide and direct in the Sunday school hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Last week we finished off with kind of discussing the tribulation and where we're going to put it. And we kind of left it at that. We left it hanging because the tribulation is one of those periods of time that kind of fit into different categories. And some make it their own dispensation all on its own. Some make it part of the law. Some make it part of grace. And I ended with, I would like to be able to put it at the end of both the law and grace. But we just kind of left it there for you guys to kind of decide where you want to put it based on your studies. And I couldn't say that you were wrong in whatever decision you make on that, as long as you don't tell me that I'm wrong. We'll make a deal. But is there any questions? We've covered... We did an introduction to dispensations. We looked at covenant theology a little bit. And the last couple of weeks, most of the last weeks, we have spent going through the different dispensations, starting with innocence, ending with the millennial kingdom. And in all of that, is there any questions that we just haven't quite answered? Anyone else? No. Ray, what...
The scripture that has haunted me since last week is the one that Grace gave on 2 Thessalonians 9. And using that as a whole scripture. It's a on just that scripture. I like to put scripture in scripture.
Yeah. What's the passage that we can all turn there? 2 Thessalonians 2:9.
When you were speaking about the Holy Spirit being taken away,
okay. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7. Ray is referring to is last week we talked about the tribulation period, and one of the characteristics of the tribulation is that the Holy Spirit will no longer be there to restrain. And the passage that we've used for that is 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7, and it says here, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in this time he will be revealed, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." It's talking about the man of lawlessness. This goes back to the Daniel's vision, correct? In looking at the or looking at the tribulation period. I didn't spend any time looking at this, so I'm going to need help kind of going through why this is the reference to the Holy Spirit. If you go down and you look at verse 8 and 9, 9 is talking about that is the one who's coming in according to the activity of Satan with all power, signs, and false wonders. Well, in mine it's not, but in reference to, there's not always reference, just in capital letters doesn't always mean it's referring to or not referring to one of the members of the Godhead, especially with the Holy Spirit. But when you're, I'm just trying to think of other places. Lord isn't always used in capital letters, referring to Jesus as a teacher. Now, when it's referring to Elohim, or is it Yahweh, where it's all capitals, L-O-R-D is all capitalized, is Yahweh. Capital L is referring to Elohim. Sometimes, I don't want to make that a blanket statement. Is there another place where the Holy Spirit is referred to as the restrainer?
This is the only place I know, and I think the reason the restrainer here refers to the Holy Spirit is the fact that the restrainer is referred to a key. Yours isn't capitalized, you say. Really, in the middle of verse 7, it's not. Only the key who restrains, but all mine does. I'll make a point this week that it's more information. That is not the only verse that talks to
I didn't. I didn't look into this verse at all this last week, so I don't have a solid answer as to why. I can't just quickly on the spot right now go and find other passages. But I have a pen here. I will write that in my notes to spend some time this next week looking at that. Well, I'm not going to be teaching next week. Will you kind of? Okay. Fortunately, we will not be here. Believers of that time, though, I don't know. I think waterboarding may be a mild persecution because you usually live through waterboarding. The persecution of the saints during the tribulation, they'll be martyrs. It will be a not just a torturing and letting them live. It'll be a martyrdom to kill them. So it's not going to be pleasant at all. And I don't know all the details off the top of my head. Well, there'll be those that don't receive, and anybody who does not receive the mark, it not only will it be a lot of persecution for them, but it'll be hard for commerce and doing business and all that. So it takes that level of persecution up a notch because you won't be able to just kind of secretly do business on the side. You won't have the mark. People won't do business with you. And so life will be very difficult.
Just in reference to that, from Revelation chapter 13, as the image of the beast is built, it says in verse 14, when he deceives those who dwell on earth by those signs which he was granted to do, and in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, and this image then was granted called sleep and caused as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So as this image is built, this image is given breath to speak to the world, he's going to tell the world, kill those who don't worship me. So it's going to be beyond
one. Well, if they just out and out killed you, that'd be one thing. Torturing you.
It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be just a visual unpleasant, but like Tom's saying, the burning, it's going to be smell, everything is just, it's going to be a different atmosphere. And, you know, I guess we can say we're thankful that we won't be there. Very thankful that we won't be there through that time. Yes. Not only just from the eternal damnation, but from if the tribulation were to start tomorrow or tonight, you know, it's very unpleasant what they'll go through, especially those that that believe through that time.
As it relates to Drew's question, there recently made a note in here from Bible school regarding verse 6, the what, the word what, and you know what is restraining is, that's a neuter case, and then in verse 7, the capital he there, is a masculine pronoun, and according to what we've been told, this is consistent with other references to the Holy Spirit, using the neuter and the masculine in the same context as you're referring to that person.
It must depend on where you went to school in the closet, because there are many, like scroll that we watch, that definitely doesn't agree. Spurgeon doesn't agree. So I think it must be where we got at the time. And that is, again, not an issue of something.
Yeah. And that's where it comes down to part of why we're going through dispensations is looking at a literal, you know, interpretation of Scripture and going through. And like you said, we back Scripture up with Scripture and being able to go to these other places and other spots so that we can make sense of passages that are hard to deal with.
If I could just read Riley's note, which is another noted godly man as raised in referring to there. He says, now he who now restrains Antichrist is now being held back by a restrainer. Some understand this to be God indwelling in the church by the Holy Spirit, while others see human government as a restraint. According to the former view, the removal will be at the rapture of the church, and we just understand that. This is we're God, he's God. According to the latter, at the overthrow of the human government,
mm-hmm. Well, I would look forward to the discussion next week a little bit, but I don't have a lot of answers. I didn't spend any time this week on this particular passage. I apologize for that. It came up a little bit, but let's move into this week's and start through the covenants. As we kept mentioning, and I think next time I teach through this, if I ever teach through it again, I am going to include the covenants as a part of each dispensation as we go through them. Because it was, as I mapped this all out and had it all put together, I didn't have the covenants in with each dispensation, and I felt bad every time that I would go through a dispensation, I would make reference to a covenant, but we wouldn't talk about the covenant. And so I think next time as we go through this or when I ever go through it again, I would put the covenants as part of the dispensation. It would tie it together a little bit better. And then as I make reference to that covenant in that dispensation, we're talking about it as a whole. So I apologize. It was a learning curve for me. And next time I think I would do it a little bit differently. But to start off with, as we've been making reference to covenants, what is the difference? And I'm not going to give you my answer, but just what is the difference between a covenant
and a contract. So you would say a covenant is one-sided?
It's a promise of one person to
and this is
somebody else.
Okay.
You still have two-sided covenants.
A covenant is not broken. The contract can be broken.
So you're saying a covenant cannot be broken? I'm just going to...
Yeah, it comes from the Lord.
Okay. That's a good clarification. I'm just writing down all of your thoughts. We'll go through this. So, the Lord cannot break. Which, if he made a contract, I would say that he couldn't break that either.
But you can.
But a person can break.
Can break a contract.
Okay. Could you break a covenant as well?
Yes.
So people can break.
Sure.
Or failing to keep it, breaking it. We'll just kind of make that all inclusive. A covenant has blood. And I'm not saying whether these are all right or wrong or whether this is my opinion yet, so I'm just writing down your thoughts as to what, how you would define a covenant or a contract.
Would you consider marriage a covenant or a contract?
Good question.
Therefore, if it's a covenant, it's not sealed by blood, at least we
didn't. you didn't break your fingers or anything? So would you, I'll make reference to that here in a minute as to where marriage fits, but we'll get into the blood part too. Any other thoughts as to what the difference is? I'm trying to stay out of your guys' way. See, it filled up. Now we're balanced. That's a good point. So a covenant is not
broken by death.
Not fulfilled. I'm trying to word it as I was reading it the other day. I didn't really, but it has to do with one of the people that makes the covenant has to die before it's truly in effect. Is that, am I wording that right for you?
Oh, we're getting there.
That's true in the case of a will.
Well, I'll write it down because it was. How did I? I was reading, and I'm trying
effective
to. What's that?
Effective on the death.
Effective on the death of the covenant maker. That's. I don't think that's exactly, but. No, it's there's question marks on several of these. And this is another one that I need to study more because Dan, I was reading. Your name's Dan, right? I just Don.
Hey you.
I was reading on that as well, and it brought up some question marks as I was reading it because if God makes a covenant with Abraham. God doesn't die, so there's some questions there with that particular one. There's some questions with the blood. Although covenants are made with blood, I don't know that all of them were made with blood, but there's something about blood that's an important part of covenants as well. As I studied this,
and looked at it. Let me go to Webster's, and I went to three different places for Webster because I wanted to see how this has evolved over time. In today's modern dictionary, the difference between a contract and a covenant is almost nothing. A contract, today's definition, an agreement between two or more parties for the doing or not doing of something specified. A covenant, an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or to not do something specified. Almost identical, other than they say that the covenant is formal or usually formal. So I thought, well, that doesn't really help me that much. So I followed Pastor Craig's lead, and I went back to see, well, what is the 1828 version of Webster have to say about some of these things? 1828, a contract was an agreement or covenant between two or more persons. A covenant was a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons. And so as you go through, I even looked at the 1913 version of Webster's, and a covenant is a mutual agreement of two or more persons or parties. A contract in 1913 was to enter into with mutual obligation to make a bargain or covenant for. As I read, just looked at Webster's definition of a covenant and a contract, they're almost identical. It's an agreement. The best that I could come up with really to show the difference is a contract is kind of based on distrust, where a covenant is based on trust. When you kind of look at them, we will see covenants made in Scripture between two parties, two human parties, not just between God and man, but there are covenants made between man and man. There are covenants made where there's two sides to the party, where there's conditions for both sides. There's covenants made between God and man where there's only God is the only one fulfilling it. And some of the contracts or some of the covenants were based on blood. Some of them were not. The death one is the one that I'm still working through because I have read some information on covenants that they don't take effect until the death of the party that's made them. And that I have to work through in the understanding of that. The new covenant makes sense because the death of Christ. And so I can see that, but with the other covenants, it was God with man, and the death part of it isn't there, nor could it be there. So I'm not sure how they explain that. But I have read some things on that, but hadn't been able to dig into it very well. So when it comes down to it, contract is never mentioned in Scripture. Covenant is mentioned about 300 times when it looks at the covenants. We're not going to look at every covenant that was made in Scripture. We are going to focus on the major covenants that were made between God and man. And we're going to look at them from both sides, where God put obligations on man. And so it was a contract with conditions. Man had to live up to a certain set of conditions for the covenant. Also, we are going to look at covenants where there were no conditions. God made a promise. He made a covenant with them. And the easiest example for that is with Noah. He made a covenant with Noah, and he says in there, I will not destroy the earth again with a flood. And he sealed that with a rainbow. We still have that today, and we can live in confidence today that there will not be a worldwide flood. There's no conditions in that covenant. You see that there's human government involved, and there's with capital punishment and different things there, where it doesn't matter whether we live up to the human government side of that contract. You see many times where the death penalty is not enacted, and yet the covenant is still true, and the covenant still holds true. And so that we'll look into that a little bit more detail here. Just some examples of covenants that were made between man and man throughout Scripture. Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech in Genesis chapter 1. There was a covenant made between them. Joshua made a covenant with the kings of other nations, and as John was teaching through that, and those kings came to Joshua, and they made that covenant. It was a covenant that was based on trust, And that was my question, is why did Joshua have to live up to his side of the covenant when they didn't live up to theirs? The covenant was built on deceit. They said that they were from a long ways away. They came with torn clothes and worn out wineskins and bread that had been all dried up. So they based their covenant on dishonesty. And when it was all found out, Joshua still lived up to his side. And I believe there's some references in Deuteronomy as to why Joshua still lived up to his side of the covenant. But I struggled with that. Why did Joshua... They obviously built the whole covenant on dishonesty, but yet they still... Joshua still held to his side of it. Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel 18 made a covenant together. And so you can see different places. And it's interesting, if you read the King James Version, and I don't usually like to stretch far because I struggle with people when they kind of pull from one version or another to kind of make their case. And I've always kind of struggled with that a little bit, but here I'm doing it. Judah, if you read the King James Version, when Judas made the deal to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, in the King James it says he covenanted with the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. And so that's just an interesting point. I will not build a case for covenants with that because I break one of my rules for doing that. But anyway, there's just some different covenants that you see between man and man in Scripture. So, the covenants. As we look through each dispensation, we talk about covenants. So the first dispensation is the dispensation of innocence. The covenant is called the Edenic covenant. The first two covenants that we look at here are two covenants that the word covenant is actually not used in them. And so some people will call them covenants, some will not. It's not a hill that I would die on. And so if one were to say, well, that's not really a covenant, I'm not going to argue about it. There seems to be, it's an implied covenant is the way it's referred to. And some would say it's a covenant, some would say it's not really a covenant. And I'm not going to argue that case very long. If you look at it as a covenant, look at Genesis chapter 1. Actually, let's read these passages here. Someone grab Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31 for me. Bobby, and someone else, Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. Tom? Oop. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read these passages back to back here so we get the whole idea. This is God dealing with Adam in the garden. So Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31, if you would read that, Bobby.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number.
And Tom, if you would read 2:15 through 17.
Then the Lord God took a man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
So we would call this a conditional covenant. Is a condition involved in this covenant. What are some of the, as we read through this passage, what are some of the dynamics of this covenant? What are some of the things that God placed in there for Adam?
Why does it say
say, why does God say, let us make humankind in our image?
It's a good question.
Trinity.
It's reference to the Trinity. The word, the Hebrew word us, that is used there, is a word that implies three or more. It does, and so that's where part of how we go to the Trinity is that word there. It doesn't specifically mean just three, but it means more than two. It means at least three or more, and that's where, again, we use the rest of Scripture to determine the Trinity with that. So it's a reference to the, what's that? The word us, I don't know that it's, the word Lord is Jehovah, right? L-O-R-D, all capital?
Yahweh.
This is where all capitals is Yahweh. Lower or uppercase L and lowercase O-R-D is Elohim. And so it's trying to remember now all the... Oh, okay. I don't think this word us is the word Elohim. I'm pretty sure it just means us, but it means three or more. I didn't look into that.
I was looking at chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, the word God there is Elohim.
Okay.
The word God, let him make, says, let us. That's
Elohim. Okay. So, going back to the question now, what are some of the dynamics of this covenant? What is the relationship between God and Adam?
Man's dominion over the animal.
So man's to rule over the animal kingdom is part of this. Man is to be obedient. I think that's the biggest part of this, and that's the condition, is to be obedient. Specifically, where is he to be obedient? To fill the earth is part of he's to be obedient over it all, but there's, I guess all of the parts of it is to do this, rule over the fish and the land, to do this, which is to fill the earth, and then he gives them a don't do.
Don't eat from the tree of
the life, the tree of life. And that's one of
the
tree of knowledge. Yeah, because you wanted to eat from the tree of life. that was important one, to eat from the tree. That's the knowledge. Of good and evil, to not eat from that tree. So that's the don't do. And so it's specific. What happens if he eats from it? Death. So there's a condition. This is a conditional covenant between God and Adam. And the condition is be obedient or die. And we know that through that death, that first death, that Adam, once they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? They died. They didn't die physically, but they began the process of dying physically at that point, but they died spiritually. There was separation between man and God, and they knew it, and they began to have that knowledge. They were ashamed. How did they try to deal with their nakedness? They tried to cover themselves. They tried to build their own coverings, and that covering was not good enough. It was not an adequate covering, and so God made a covenant with he makes a new covenant with Adam, and that takes us to our next one in Genesis chapter 3. So the Edenic covenant is a conditional. They have to fill the earth, subdue the earth, dominion over the animals, care for the garden, and the big one was to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The covenant was nullified when Adam ate from the tree. It brought death and curses. They were kicked out of the garden, and through that, the human race is plunged into a pattern of sin and death. And that's the end of that contract when they disobeyed. But God establishes a new covenant with them at that point. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And Craig, do you want to read 14 through 29?
Okay. Right now?
Yes, but don't read through 29 because you'll have to stop at like verse 24 because there is no more verses. So just stopped at the end of the chapter. So what, as we read through this, this is the next covenant that God makes with Adam, with mankind, really. What are the conditions of this covenant?
Don't listen to your wife.
Only from Ray.
He's all going to have to work for his food. He's got to toil.
Is it a condition, or is it just fact? It was kind of a trick question. This is an unconditional covenant, and there really are no conditions. It's a factual. So yes, that's part of the contract, and that's why I stalled there for a second, because man is now going to have to till and work for his food. Death is now a part of his life. Pain and childbirth is now a part of their life. The serpent was cursed and had to eat dust for the rest of his life. But those are factual things. They're not really a condition. This is an unconditional covenant. It's just cut and dried. Here's how it's going to be, and you don't have a choice in the matter. There's not the conditions there like the last one, where God said, "If you obey me, you'll have life." That condition is not the same kind of condition. God said, "You're going to have to work hard for your food. There will be pain in childbirth," and so it goes down through all of those. So technically, this is an unconditional covenant. There's going to be lots of friction. Before there wasn't. No, there was not friction. And so are we still under this covenant? Does it still apply today? Absolutely. Nothing has changed. We are still working hard. We are still toiling. It still is a part of that. The serpent has not, as much as they would like to say, has not grown legs and started to walk. The snake still slithers on the ground. And it's interesting because the snake eats dust. And that's a part of a serpent's smell. A serpent will, that's why he's constantly sticking his tongue out, is to pluck the dust out of the air because that's how they smell. The scent that is attached to the dust or whatever, they pull that out of the air, and that is part of their scent. So serpents continue to eat dust. I don't know if you knew that or not. It was just a little basic trivia there. So this was given during the dispensation of human conscience. There is no peels allowed. In this, remember, we talked about the promise of the Redeemer in verse 16, or verse 15, excuse me, when it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. We talked about that when we talked about this dispensation of conscience and how there was a promise of the Redeemer. Women would suffer greater in childbirth. It says that their pain would be multiplied. Woman will be subject to the headship of her husband. And here's one of those things that even if she isn't, and we see today with the feminist movement, the promise of a Redeemer is still there. It's not going to change. And, well, we have the promise that the Redeemer is here and has come. It didn't change even before. God didn't change the rules because women were not subject to their husbands. Because if man decided that he was going to be lazy and not work hard for his bread, the Redeemer still came. It was still fulfilled. So it wasn't. There was no conditions put on that. Life will be one of sorrow and ultimate death. They were outside of the garden. And here's our first example of where a covenant is made in bloodshed. And we talked about how man tried to cover themselves with leaves, and they built their own clothes. It was not an adequate covering to deal with their shame and nakedness, and so God made them clothing. And he said he did it out of skins. Now, we don't read the word that blood was shed in this, but it had to have been because he made them coverings with skins. And to do that, he would have had to have shed the blood of an animal. And so it's our first sign of the blood. Man is still living under this covenant. It still applies today. But here's a question for you, and I don't know that I really have an answer, so if a couple of the other learned guys might help me on this.
Welcome to the GMC Never Say Never Moment of the Week. I'm Mike Tirico, here with Deion Sanders. Hey, we want to let you know, this is your chance to win big.
And that's right, Mike. You can enter to win tickets to Super Bowl.
And that's what he was crafty. We know that the serpent was crafty, but was he crafty was he possessed by Satan? It talks about in Revelation how the serpent was the serpent of old, referring to the devil. But was the, in my thoughts, the serpent was really an innocent bystander that got possessed by Satan, and maybe I'm wrong. And for that, which he had no control over, he gets punished. And maybe I'm way out to lunch on that, but I was reading through this, I felt bad for the serpent.
Well, I've always been kind of creepy. You would have known him
because you were afraid of him. They weren't afraid of him, and it doesn't seem to startle Eve that she's talking to a snake. But anyway, I'm just asking because I'm not going to go any further in our lesson because our time's almost up, so I thought maybe you guys have insight or pondered through this.
but
I don't think they would have been creepy pre-fall. I think the fact that they're creepy is more due to the fall and the curse than it is to do with.
I don't have a really. But here's what you make me think of: is every time we see a snake, now we are reminded.
For sure. Yeah. So.
Yeah. Of God's promise not to flood the earth, seeing the snake can serve as a reminder of why we are in the state that we are. Right.
Yeah. And that might be an argument for backwards evolution, because apparently they didn't crawl on their bellies before they were possessed, so they lost their legs. a part of their curse was to crawl on their belly.
And it is. It says that there should be a reminder, that now snakes represent all that is odious, disgusting, and low. They are branded with infamy and anointed with fear. Because it says, because if you look at the passage,
cursed the serpent first, and then he cursed Satan. So Satan, I think, was possessing the serpent.
And that's how it appeared to me, is that the serpent was possessed. And I just, as I was studying, not that I really feel that bad for the serpent, but I was beginning to wonder, you know, that the Satan is cursed. He definitely knew what he was doing. Eve and Adam, you know, they knew what they were doing. And I guess God placed a curse on the earth as well, but that was in punishment for mankind to have to work for their... But the serpent was kind of... So anyway, it was just a thought that I had, and figured we had 2 minutes before our time was up. Cindy? For sure, and that's why Satan would have been cursed, is because he influenced them, he deceived them, so he absolutely is deserving of that.
False teachers.
So that, absolutely, I just, but the snake. The millstone. So, you know, why, anyway, it's just one of those questions that really has no great bearing on anything. And won't really hold to that. But my son did learn a valuable lesson. Noah did learn a valuable lesson a few days ago. Actually, it was Thanksgiving morning. He learned that if he is the one that influences his younger brother into doing something that, where the younger brother is being disobedient, the punishment is just as hefty to be the one who talks him into it. Austin's not allowed to go up on the top bunk bed, and they're not allowed to play up there, but Austin's just not allowed to go up there. We don't want him falling off. And Noah talked Austin into crawling up there to grab something for him, and I walked in as Austin hit the top. And Austin's like, well, he told me to. and Noah's like, well, I just wanted something from up there. And Noah thought he was doing okay until I looked at him and said, you realize that you're in just as much trouble. And he was sitting right beside me as we were discussing this. And then all of a sudden he started backing away and he was creating distance. But anyway, that made me think of that if you influence, you're in just as much trouble. Anyway, let's close in prayer, and we'll finish this here in January. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for just the good discussions that we've been able to enjoy through this time. And we ask that you just, guide and direct us through the study, as we sometimes ask fun questions and sometimes ask difficult questions. But we just pray that you would just help us work through all of the different questions that come up. And again, as has been mentioned here this morning, that we explain Scripture with Scripture. And so help us in that. Just guide and direct in our service today. We pray that you would just be with everyone involved in our time, and just that our hearts and minds would be ready to learn from your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.